My beloved congregation, I want to continue with the series of about the Sermon on the Mount. And since it's been a while, let me just very quickly establish the setting and the context in which we will examine also the portion of Scripture this morning. As you remember, the Sermon on the Mount was the first public sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sermon, it was his goal to teach the people of Israel what the Word of God really said. We've seen in the past how that the Pharisees and the scribes had completely distorted the teaching of the Word of God. And so in chapter 5, he primarily focuses on their false interpretation of the law, their carnal interpretation of the law. And over against that, he sets the spiritual interpretation of the law. And the reason he did that is because the people of Israel, as he began his ministry, had absolutely no idea why he had come. They had no idea that they needed a Savior. They had been taught falsely by the Pharisees that it was by your own righteousness that you could merit the favor of God, which was the reason why the Pharisees thought so highly of themselves. They really viewed their righteousness as superior to everyone else's. That's why the Lord Jesus just blew that away when he said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he proceeds to expound commandment after commandment. Because these people needed to understand that they were breakers of the law. They needed to understand that they were sinners. Because without that understanding, they would never be able to grasp why he came. They would never understand that they needed a Savior. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus addresses the phony, the counterfeit religious practices of the Pharisees and scribes. The actions as such, giving alms and praying and fasting, were very scriptural, of course. But the manner in which they did it meant a complete perversion of what the Word of God teaches. And if you remember, the common denominator was simply this, that as they gave to the poor, as they prayed to God, and as they fasted, as we will see next week, the Lord willing, their goal was to be seen of men. Their goal was to be honored by men. That's why when they gave their alms, rather than doing it quietly, they did it with much show. They blew the trumpets to draw attention to what they were doing. And so when they would pray at the time of public prayer, some of the Pharisees were so clever that they timed it in such a fashion that when the trumpets blew to announce the time of prayer, that they just happened to be at that street corner where people were passing so that they would see them lift up their hands to heaven. They wanted to be seen of men. And then Jesus taught us that's not how it ought to be. He taught us, as we saw in verses 5 through 8, yes, there is a place and a purpose for public prayer. But what he taught us, if you recall, is that the prayer life of the Christian, of the true believer, functions in the first place in private. And so the Lord Jesus says, do not be like them, but I want you to go into your closet. I want you to seek a place of solitude where you can be alone with your Heavenly Father, where your Father sees you. And as we saw, where you will pray to a Father who already knows what you need before you have even asked him. And so we saw, last time we dealt with this, we saw that the prayer closet is a reality in the life of a believer. A true believer cannot live without a prayer closet. A true believer cannot live without having a place where we can be alone with God and pour out our hearts to an all-knowing and all-seeing God. We saw the wonder of that closet, the wonder that there is a meeting place where a holy God and a sinner can meet each other. And we recognize that the privilege of having a closet, the privilege of having such a meeting place, that privilege was merited by Christ Himself. That privilege was purchased by His precious blood. It is in Him that God can meet us there as our Heavenly Father. It is in Him that we can come into our Father's presence and that we can pour out our hearts to Him and make known to Him all that we have need of, knowing that even though I may not be able to say it exactly the way I want to, even though I may stumble over my words, even though my petitions may be all mixed up, He knows what I need before He asks. And that brings us then to our text for today. And so let me read for you once more verses 9 through 15 of Matthew 6. And there we read God's word in our text, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so, congregation, what we have here is the Lord's Prayer. And I want to look at the context in which this is placed, because if you look at verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." So there is a direct connection between what goes before and the Lord's Prayer as the Lord Jesus here formulates it. Secondly, we want to look at the content. In other words, we want to look at the overall picture here, at the overall structure of the Lord's Prayer. And then tonight, we will focus on the petition, "Hallowed be thy name," as we continue the exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we want to look at the overall structure of that prayer and what we can learn from that. And thirdly, the conviction of this prayer, or the convicting element in this prayer. Because it's remarkable that Jesus, in the same breath, after He gives the prayer, right after that He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you, and if not, He will not forgive you either." And He says it for the second time. And so that repetition tells us that what He is saying here is of great significance in terms of how we pray. So the context of this prayer, the content of this prayer, and the conviction of this prayer. What's so precious about this chapter, congregation, is Christ's emphasis on the fatherhood of God. He keeps on saying to His disciples, "Thy Father, your Father." He mentions it over and over again. By the time we get to our text, it is already the fifth time that He mentions the Father name of God. And that means, of course, that He wanted His disciples to grasp the importance of that name. In the Old Testament, the name Jehovah is the most prominent name of God. But if you search the New Testament, you will find that the Father name is the most prominent name of God. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ keeps on using that Father name, He who is the Son of the Father, He who is in the bosom of the Father, He who knows the heart of his Father inside out, then we know that this is very significant. That means that Jesus wants to get across to them and to us that nothing so defines who God is as the fatherhood of God. The Father of his Son, but also the Father of all of his children. It is as if Christ wants to emphasize this. This is what redemption is all about. This is what religion is all about. This is the focal point of all of my teaching and why I came into this world. That's why, as you know, I've repeated it often. That's why before he ascended, he said to Mary Magdalene, "Go tell my brothers, go tell them that I ascend unto my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father." But you know what's beautiful here too? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. You know what Christ is addressing here? He is addressing the fact that sometimes praying can be such difficult work for us. I don't know how it is with you, but especially in your closet. You know, it's one thing for me to stand here too and to pray publicly, but in your closet, when you're alone, and the only ear that is there is the ear of God. See, that's what the Pharisees liked. Their prayers were intended for the ears of men, but in our closet, we're alone with God, who knows me inside out, who sees me. I cannot pretend to be somebody that I'm not, but I'm in my closet. In our closet, we stand before God in our spiritual nakedness. And a Christian knows that we cannot impress him with our words. And so sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we struggle. And sometimes it seems to us that we are just repeating ourselves. And Jesus anticipates that. This is so wonderful, so loving, and so caring. So not only does he encourage us to have such a closet and to be in there as often as we can, and that means, of course, if you remember, that doesn't always mean that you literally and physically have to go into a closet, but it means a place where you can be alone. That can be when you're driving to work. When you're alone in your car, that's your closet, alone with God. But he says, now, not only am I telling you to go in that closet and to be there as often as you can and to make all of your needs known to your Father, but let me help you. Let me help you. Let me show you how to pray. Let me show you what it is that you must say. And so he says, after this manner. That's important. So he's not saying, congregation, that this is the only prayer we should ever pray. He's not saying that we should over and over and over repeat the Lord's Prayer. It's all right from time to time to do it, as long as we do it consciously and savor every single word as we say it. But he said, after this manner, pray. In other words, what he's giving us here is a pattern. See, this is the pattern. Let me tell you what a prayer looks like that will get my Father's attention. Let me tell you how it should be put together. Let me tell you what the components are. Let me tell you what the priority should be of your prayer. So after this manner, let this be a pattern for you to follow. And it's noteworthy that when you look at this prayer, there is no vain repetition. That's what Jesus just had said. Don't be like the heathen and many others who think that by repeating the same thing over and over and over and over again, and by multiplying our words, that God will somehow hear us. And so he gives an example. So the pattern he gives here, the template, if you will, the template he gives here is a very simple one. It's a very simple prayer. There's nothing complicated about it. Very simple, very straightforward. There's no vain repetition. There is no multiplication of words. You know, congregation, I find that very comforting also for myself. I cannot always multiply words. Sometimes when I'm in my closet, sometimes my prayers are short. But Christ is saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long or short your prayer is. But what he is saying, if you follow this pattern, let me give you a hand. Let me teach you, let me show you how it is that you must come into the presence of your Heavenly Father. And this is as if Christ is saying, it's this prayer, it's this pattern, if you will, that's what opens the gates. That's what will bring you into the presence of your Heavenly Father. And Christ wants us to grasp that, you see. He wants believers to understand this. This is our privilege. It is our privilege to come to God, not merely as the majestic creator of the universe, but to come to Him as our Heavenly Father. In other words, that door into His presence is always open. Let me illustrate that. There was an important government official, a minister, who served his king, who from time to time would also receive people in his home. He had an office in his home. And to use the language of today, people had to jump through many hoops to get an appointment, to see him. But from time to time, he would receive people. And people considered themselves very blessed and privileged if they finally did get an appointment and managed to have a face-to-face meeting with this high government official. So there once was such a session. He was engaging in a conversation, and while they were talking, suddenly the door opens and a little boy walks in about 6-7 years old, and his father looks at him and smiles at him. The boy just walked in, picked up a book that he was looking for, and he cheerfully left his office. And the person who was there, they were aghast because they were very intimidated in the presence of this man. And here walks this boy, without knocking, opens the door, walks in, and walks out again. And so finally, the man who was visiting, he said, "Sir, I'm astonished, considering who you are. Who was that just walked in?" "Ah," he says, "that was my son. And my son can come in here whenever he wants. It's my boy. You see, my boy has an open door. He can come anytime." Believer, that's your privilege. That's what Christ is teaching. He's teaching that this glorious creator of the universe, this majestic God, whom the heavens cannot contain, this God is your Father for Christ's sake. And in Him, there is always an open door for you. In Him, that closet door will never be locked. In Him, you can come at all times. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray like this. As the Catechism says, to immediately give us this childlike confidence. Because it is quite something to come into the presence of God. Just the thought of that can be so intimidating. But Christ is saying, but remember, it's your Father. And I want you to address Him as such, our Father, which art in heaven. I need to remind you, of course, Christ is saying this to His disciples. This is the privilege of the people and of the family of God. As an author has said, who are the ones that may call God their Father? Who are they? those who know his Son, those who have believed in his Son, they are the ones who have the privilege of addressing God as their Father. And I realize, I've said that before, that God is our Father by virtue of being our Creator. That's true. But this is talking about God as our redeemed Father. This is the fatherhood of God based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we enter into our closet and when we call upon our Father which is in heaven, O believer, never forget that that privilege was purchased with the price of Christ's blood. Without the shedding of his blood, without the cross, there could be no open door. Without that sacrifice, it would be impossible for God to have any dealings with us. There would be a closed door. And that's why, as you know, there was a closed door for the Father's Son. There was a closed door on Calvary's cross. That's why he had to be forsaken to merit your privilege of being able to come into his presence and to call upon him as our Father, which art in heaven. And so as we move on to the content of this prayer, what this immediately tells us is that God is a God who wants his children not only to be assured that our sins are forgiven, but he wants you to be assured of your adoption. This is so important. He wants you to be assured of your adoption. And so any teaching that deprives believers of that privilege, any teaching that suggests that calling God our Father is the privilege of a few is blatantly false teaching. It is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of God, contrary to the heart of God. Because you know, the one who is teaching us here is God himself. It is God manifest in the flesh. It is Emmanuel who is teaching us this prayer. This is the Christ who said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so you see, if we focus on Christ and his finished work, we can't help but focus on the Father himself. And so Christ, by teaching us this prayer, he is saying, if you pray in this manner, the rich benefit that will flow out of it is that you will become more and more aware of the wonder of the fatherhood of God. My Father wants you to rejoice in this. My Father wants you to be assured of this. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 6. So let me back up. Romans 8, 15, two passages. For, he says, Paul, in Romans 8, 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's how it would be if your child came home and your child would be all fearful and wouldn't dare to come to you and wouldn't even dare to call you daddy or mommy. You'd be troubled by that. No, we have not received the spirit of bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba means the same as daddy. A very endearing term. And then the Lord Jesus gives us these well-known petitions, and most of you, the older ones, our children, I think, have learned this in school as well. We can divide those six petitions into two categories. And we notice that the first three are not about us. The first three focus entirely on God. So that's an important lesson, lesson number two. Lesson number one. Believers must come to God as their Father with liberty, with joy, coming to him, knowing that his door is always open for us, because of Christ. But secondly, he is saying to us, when you pray, you must first of all focus on God. In other words, he is saying true prayer is God-centered. And that's important for us, because as sinful human beings, we're very self-centered, even in our prayer lives. So often our prayer lives are about us instead of being about God. Christ is saying no. He's saying prayer is in the first place, not just asking what you need. Prayer is in the first place an act of worship. You must begin your prayers by worshiping your Heavenly Father. That's wonderful instruction, congregation, and very helpful, very practical. And so when you are struggling with prayer, and when sometimes we have those times that you feel so dull and sluggish, that you're embarrassed about your own prayers and you're glad that no one can hear you mumble in your closet sometimes. But you know what is a wonderful remedy for that? Is consciously begin not by focusing on yourself, by focusing on how you feel, by focusing on your conditions. No, begin consciously by focusing on your Father, by focusing on Him. Begin to worship Him. Begin to thank Him for who He is. Begin by hallowing His wonderful name. Ah, you see, when we focus on the names of God, that can be so comforting. That can be so strengthening. You see, when we begin to focus on who God is, somehow it changes our whole disposition. So let's remember that. Christ is saying, don't start with yourself, but begin by focusing on my Father. Hallow His name. Honor His name. Worship His name. Pray for the coming of His kingdom. So not first of all about my needs, what has to happen in my life. No, first of all, the coming of His kingdom. Ask that His will may be done, His revealed will. Ask that we may be obedient to that will, that we may honor that will of our Heavenly Father. So Christ is saying, first of all, when you pray, approach God as your Father, and then the focus of your prayer should be about worshiping Him, about serving Him, and about obeying Him. That's the focus of those first three petitions. Worshiping Him, serving Him by promoting the coming of His kingdom, and by obeying Him, living in obedience to His revealed will. So that's the second thing He says. Pray to your Father, focus on your Father, worship Him first. And then, in the third place, the secondary focus of this prayer is our physical and spiritual needs. You know, it's remarkable that Christ, the first petition in that second section, is not about our spiritual needs. Have you ever asked yourself why that is? Give us this day our daily bread. Why does that come first? And I think there's an important reason for it. Let me be very brief here, because when we get to that petition, I hope to unpack that for you to a much greater degree. I think it has everything to do with those first three petitions. In other words, why do we ask God to take care of our physical needs? Why do we ask Him to provide us with daily nourishment? Why do we need shelter? Why do we need health? Why do we need a general sense of well-being? Well, to enable us, to equip us, even physically, to carry out God's agenda. Because you see, those first three petitions, that's God's agenda for the Christian life. That's what Christ is teaching us here. That should be the focus of our life, to worship our Maker, to serve our Maker, and to obey Him. And to be enabled to do that, we need daily bread. We need health. We need strength so that we are enabled by the provision of our daily needs, that we are enabled to live the life that this prayer directs us to pray. You see, that's the healthy impact of this prayer. Because when we follow this pattern, we don't have to repeat it verbatim, but when we follow this pattern, you see, it corrects our thinking. When we follow the pattern of this prayer every single day, it will remind us of what our real priorities are in life and what God calls us to do. So first, our physical well-being. That's why Paul says to Timothy, of course, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In other words, if the purpose of our daily needs being met is to equip us, to enable us to serve God and to carry out His agenda in this world, we really don't need that much. We don't need that much. Then having food and raiment, having our basic needs met, Paul says, let us therewith be content. Let us be content with what God gives us in this life, as long as it enables us to serve Him effectively. And then the Lord Jesus says, we need to pray for forgiveness. We need that every single day. Because every day we sin, we continue to sin. But what Christ is saying, what He's teaching on behalf of His Father, but even though you sin, there is forgiveness. My Father is a God who is ready to forgive. And so when Christ teaches us to ask for forgiveness, that only means that our Father is more than happy to grant us that forgiveness. So what He is saying, don't let your sin ever hold you back. Even if you are discouraged and grieved over the fact that you have sinned and failed, go to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to forgive you your debts, to forgive you your sins. As we forgive our debtors, I'll come back to that in just a moment, and lead us not into temptation. See, two needs. Our sins need to be forgiven, but we also need to be kept from sin. We're in constant danger every single day. As I've often said here, being a Christian is like walking in a minefield. We don't know where they are. Those minefields, those satanic mines that could blow up our whole spiritual life. So we need to seek forgiveness for our sins, to be forgiving to others, and we need to be kept from sin. And then the prayer ends where it begins, in worship. It begins with worship, it ends in worship. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's how we need to pray. Not word for word. It's a pattern. In this manner, Jesus said. He didn't say word for word, but in this manner. Pray like this. Let me help you. This is it. But then immediately, the same breath, He says, for. So there's the connection. For. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why does the Lord Jesus highlight that? You know why, congregation? Because there's the number one reason why so often our prayer life stagnates. Stagnates. You know why? Because there is unforgiven sin. Either we have not sought forgiveness ourselves, or because we are unforgiving towards others. And when those matters are not resolved, if as a Christian we have sinned and we have not sought forgiveness, our whole spiritual life shuts down. But it also shuts down if we do not forgive those that have sinned against us. If we harbor bitterness That's what bitterness is. Bitterness is a consistent refusal to forgive someone for having harmed us, for having offended us. And Jesus is saying, if that happens, if you refuse to forgive, then do not expect my Father to forgive you. Do not expect to have peace in your heart and soul. So you see, this is essential for a healthy prayer life. And that's why Christ lifts this out and he highlights it. Because you see, that's the reality of living as sinners in a sinful world, is that every day we need to be forgiven and we need to be forgiving. Every day. Especially as we interact with people, especially in our families, and even more especially in our marriages. As husbands and wives, we are married as two sinners. And we sin against each other. And so in our marriages, you see, we need to be forgiving. If my spouse comes to me and says, please forgive me, we are to be as ready to forgive as God is ready to forgive. And we are to ask for forgiveness, which is so hard for our pride. That's something different than saying, I'm sorry. The scriptural thing is to say, I've sinned against you. My dear wife, my dear husband, my dear children, my dear parents, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. So we need to be forgiven and we need to be forgiving. David said in Psalm 66, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity. So if you are harboring unrepented sins, your prayer life will shut down. If you are not willing to deal with your sin, if you're not willing to break with sin, if you're not willing to repent of your sin, I know we're going to sin every day, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if any man sin, if we sin, there is a fountain opened to which we may go immediately, immediately, without delay. But if we don't, if we are dealing with unrepentant sins, don't figure on having a healthy prayer life, because God will not hear you. If you regard iniquity in your heart, others may not even see it, but there is one who seeth in secret, remember? That's what it says in our closet. He seeth in secret. But also if you are bitter against someone, if you harbor bitterness, if you are unforgiving towards your husband, towards your wife, towards your children, or whoever it may be, if you harbor that bitterness in your soul, your prayer life will not function. God will not hear you. If everything shuts down. That's why Jesus highlights this. He takes this petition and he wants to make sure everybody understands what he's saying. It's remarkable, the order. And again, I will emphasize that when we get there. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So Christ is saying, when you bow your knees to my Father and to your Father and you ask for forgiveness, the assumption is that you have already forgiven those who have sinned against you. That's the assumption. And so when we pray this prayer, when we order our prayers like this, when we use this as our pattern, you see, then we are forced every day to deal with our relationships. Every day we are forced to deal with our marriage. Where are we at? How are we doing? Every day we are faced with the need to be forgiven and the need to be forgiving. Because those two belong inseparably together. The point Jesus is making, also in Matthew 18, is that a forgiven person is going to be a forgiving person. Let's make sure we understand that. A forgiven person is going to be a forgiving person. And Jesus is saying that If someone consistently is unwilling to forgive, that probably means that they have never experienced the wonder of forgiveness in their own soul. That's the point of the parable in Matthew 18. The servant owed his master the equivalent of about $9 billion in today's currency. And then he meets his servant who owed him $12,000, today's currency. So 9 billion versus 12,000. And the point of the parable is, our debt that God forgives us when we believe in his Son, our debt is so staggering, it's beyond our comprehension. We cannot even comprehend really what $9 billion is. Incomprehensible, but yet God forgives that freely. And so what people do to us is not even worth talking about. It's a pittance compared to what we do to God. So he says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Or Matthew 18:35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. And so, congregation, Christ, this is so beautiful. He helps us in our prayer life. He teaches us how to pray. He gives us this wonderful pattern. He knows how we struggle in our closet. So he helps us. But he also knows the dangers that are lurking there that will affect our prayer life, that will shut us down. And that's why he immediately emphasizes that and repeats it. And so let us be a people in our own families, in our marriages, here in the congregation, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, here it comes, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. There you have it. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's why one commentator says so correctly, your prayer life, my prayer life, or the lack thereof, is a real reflection of the state of our hearts. It's the real barometer of where we are at. It's the real thermometer of our spiritual lives. And therefore, let us be as Paul. You know what Paul said? He said, herein exercise I myself, to have a conscience that is void of offense towards God and man. That's it. So in other words, the Apostle Paul went out of his way every day to make sure that his slate was clean. He went out of his way to make sure that there was nothing that would affect his relationship with God, and that there was nothing that would affect his relationship with his fellow men. That's what we need to do. That's what Christ is saying. You need to exercise yourself like Paul to do likewise. And so I ask you, my dear congregation, in conclusion, what is your prayer life like? Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a closet? Are you a closet person? Are you someone who needs to be alone with God? Because that's what Christ is clearly assuming here. He says, not if you pray, but when you pray. He says, when, not if, when you pray, enter into your closet. I just want to encourage you, in that closet, to think, consciously think of this prayer. What I've done myself is just say one petition, and then I try to enlarge upon it. Then I move on to the next petition. Thy kingdom come. I pray for the congregation. I pray for our denomination. I pray for the seminary. I pray for mission work, all flowing out of thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I have to examine my life. How am I doing? How am I doing as a Christian? How is my walk? How am I doing in my marriage? How am I doing? Am I a doer of His will? Do I trust Him for my daily needs? Do I seek forgiveness? Am I forgiving? Do I realize my vulnerability? Lead me not into temptation. Oh, it is a wonderful pattern. So I hope and pray that your use of this, of that pattern, will be a blessing to you and will help you in your daily prayer life when you enter into the closet, where your Father sees you, where your Father hears you, who knows what you need before you even ask Him. Because if we're not a people of prayer, if prayer is not the breath of our life as it ought to be, then we're not a Christian. It's that simple. One of the unmistakable fruits of regeneration is that we become a praying people. And so let us pray as the disciples did. Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, oh, we thank Thee for that unspeakable privilege that we sinners, for Christ's sake, may call Thee by that name, that we may freely come into Thy presence, that the veil has been rent, that we may know that Christ's Father is our Father, His God is our God. Ah, forgive us, Lord, for being so neglectful also in the area of prayer. May this instruction stir us up to be a people of the closet. And may this pattern given to us greatly assist us in ordering our petitions before Thee. And that we may take close inventory of our personal relationships with Thee and with each other, lest our prayers be hindered. And so, Lord, bless this instruction. Let it bear much fruit in our lives. Bless us the remainder of this day. We pray for Thy blessing upon the catechism instruction. May it be to the spiritual benefit of our dear young people. And bring us here again in this evening hour. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.